I chose each one of those songs this morning to go specifically with what we were praying about. And not only for the last one, certainly, that's what we all want, that we desire is Jesus. But I read one time that someone said, hey, we have all of Jesus that we want. And so Jesus is not playing hide and seek from us. He wants to make himself known to us. And the more that he knows we want to know him and be like him, the more he helps us in that process. And that really kind of leads right into the sermon this morning. It's kind of interesting as I was thinking about it and studying this week. I look back at my spiritual Christian heritage, I guess, and I would go back to certainly my dad is a great Christian man, and I remember when he was saved in his early to mid-30s, I was about third or fourth or fifth grade, somewhere along in there. But for us, kind of a pillar for our family, certainly in the beginning of our Christian life, was my mom. I don't know how my mom came to know Christ, if she grew up in church, and I know her dad worked at the church, and so when we would go visit them in the summers, he was a custodian, and so I'd help at the church, and I know he was always involved, but it's interesting when you look back at the heritage. At some point, somebody had to introduce my mom to Jesus. And then at some point, my mom met my dad, and they had my older brother and myself and my younger sister, and mom introduced each one of us at some point in the process. She introduced us to Jesus. And then I think for me, once I became a Christ follower as a sixth grader and surrendered my life to Jesus, and I got involved in our student ministry and began to take trips and do different things. I remember as an eighth grader, I've probably shared this with you before, but as an eighth grader, I remember going on a mission trip to New Orleans, Louisiana, and we had to learn the Roman road in order to be able to go. And each evening, our youth pastor would take different groups of us, maybe three or four of us, and he'd take us down on Bourbon Street in the evening. People were everywhere, and everything you hear about Bourbon Street is certainly true. And I remember for me, he took us out one night, and I was just walking along, and I felt like God told me. I saw a guy just a little bit off of Bourbon Street down one of the side streets, and he was standing by himself, and I felt like God told me that I was supposed to go share the gospel with him. And so I walked down and talked to the man just a little while, and I shared the Roman road with him. I walked him down that Roman road of Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8 and Romans 10:9 and 10 and 13 and John 3:16 and Revelation 3:20. I told him all those verses, shared with him what I knew about Jesus, and asked him if he would like to invite Jesus to be the Lord of his life. And he surprised me, but he said yes. And so I remember leading him to the Lord. And so that began the spiritual legacy. And I think over the years of all the people then that I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with, whether it was adults or whether it was students or senior adults or young adults or children or whatever the case may be. And so we get to see that process for us in our lives. And I think one of the greatest things, it's a difficult thing for each one of us to share our faith with other people, but certainly one of the great things that we ever get to do as Christians, without a doubt, is if you ever share the gospel with somebody, and you get to pray with them that they would ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins and to be the Lord of their life. And for us, when we then have that opportunity, when we say amen and you raise your head and you just see the smile on their face, there is nothing like leading somebody else to Jesus. And so that's the story we're going to look at this morning as we continue our sermon series on Conversations with the King. We talked about the woman at the well and that Jesus challenged her to make progress in her life. And we talked about Nicodemus and certainly the transformation that happens in Nicodemus' life in John chapter 3, but also the fact that Jesus calls the down and out and Jesus calls the up and in. It doesn't matter where we stand socially or physically, God calls to each one of us. And then we talked about the fact one Sunday that God spoke to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and at first they didn't recognize him, and then they did recognize him, and they were fascinated at what they had gotten to be a part of. And today we look at a place where God calls some of the disciples. So if you would with me, turn to John chapter 1. We're going to look at the calling of Philip and Nathanael, a couple of the disciples in John chapter 1, and it's verse 43, and it says this. The next day, he, Jesus, decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here is a true Israelite. No deceit is in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under a fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then Jesus said, "I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What a spectacular story when we see that Jesus calls two of his disciples and how they're connected with each other. And you see the process go from Jesus to Philip and from Philip to Nathaniel and from Nathaniel to Jesus. That's the process that God has called each one of us to as disciples and followers of him. So the first one that I want us to look at when we think about the conversations of Jesus is the conversation that Jesus has with Philip. It's one of the shortest ones in all of the scriptures. In verse 43, all he says to Philip is, "Follow me." He doesn't give any explanations. He doesn't tell where they're going. He doesn't tell what they're going to be doing. And so Philip exercises a tremendous amount of faith because he could just tell there's something special about this guy named Jesus. And so Philip decides to follow him. But when we think about the fact that Jesus found Philip, I want you to see what it says first. It says the next day he decided to leave for Galilee. That's Jesus. And it says Jesus found Philip. I want you to know this. It wasn't by chance. Jesus didn't just run into Philip. Philip was on Jesus' map. He was on his to-do list for that day. And I want you to know this, for each of us, Jesus is constantly seeking after us. Even though we are Christ followers and even though we're on that road to be more like Jesus and be who he wants us to be, Jesus has to continually seek after us because we all, like sheep, have a tendency to wander. And so Jesus is continually seeking us, and he was seeking Philip that day. He went and found him. It wasn't just happenstance. He didn't happen to pass him on the road or happen to cross paths with him that day, but Jesus went specifically to find Philip because Philip was on his to-do list. I want you to know this, as much as Philip was on Jesus's to-do list that day, you and I are on Jesus's to-do list today and every day. God has something for us each day, and he seeks us out. The kicker to it is in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." I hope I didn't lose you there. It went away on my side. But anyway, we'll try to continue this. But that's so important for us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, to know that that's the reason Jesus came, is he came to seek us out. And then John chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God created us to worship him, and what kind of people is it he wants to worship him? Those who will worship him in spirit, that they trust him, like Philip, and those that worship him in truth, to know that what he's telling them, they can count on, that they can bank on. And Philip did just that when Jesus would just gave a simple explanation, "Follow me." The second part that I'd have us look at this morning, look in verse 43. Look down to verse 45, verse 44. It says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter." Wouldn't you hate to be from the hometown of Peter and Andrew? It would be like no matter what you did spiritually, people always go, "Well, yeah, but that's where Peter and Andrew were from." It would never be the hometown of Philip. But then look in verse 45. It says, "Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth.'" So the first thing we see is that Jesus found Philip, and it didn't just happen. It was by design. God had Jesus on, or Jesus had Philip on his to-do list for that day. But as soon as that happens in verse 43, then there's one verse of description about Philip, and the very next verse it says that Philip found Nathanael. You know, the truth is, I read a story one time, and I've heard preachers say over the years that if an evangelist is the gospel is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. The truth is, all of us are sinners, and all of us are seeking something, and we know that God's created us with that innate ability, that innate desire to seek something, and what we're seeking is him. And so when we find it, it's our opportunity and our calling to be able to share that with other people. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You ever notice in the grapevine that we talk about socially and with people, how great that grapevine is? I got to tell you, one of the greatest grapevines in the world is preachers. You let something happen in a church or something happen with other pastors in other places, and it's amazing how well-connected preachers are. I know when I was working with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, a great grapevine is coaches. Without a doubt, I'm telling you, coaches know who the good coaches are, who the players are, who the good programs are. They know all of the different things. It's amazing at how they're connected, not just from a middle school standpoint or a high school standpoint, but college coaches, professional coaches. They go to the same conventions, but their grapevine is great. And it's fascinating when we think about those grapevines, even with con artists. It's amazing. I know for us at church, we help a lot of people. Our church does so well in benevolence to help with rent or to help with food or to help with clothes or to help with so many different things. But it's interesting at the times when we do something new, like if we had somebody come through, and we might go months that we don't have somebody needs a bus ticket somewhere. But we have one come through, and we feel like we should help them, and so we get them a bus ticket, and it'll be crazy. And the next week, we'll have a half a dozen people come in that they want help with a bus ticket. It's a grapevine that happens among people, and it happens among all of our groups. The fact is, news travels really fast, and that's true whether it's bad news or good news. News traveled really fast this last week when we found out some of us began to test positive for the coronavirus. It was amazing how fast it started traveling, and people started calling and texting me, and so we see that. But don't you think the good news ought to travel faster than bad news? We all have a tendency to repeat the bad news, but the truth is the good news and good news in general ought to happen faster than the bad news does, especially the good news, for all of us to be able to share that. The first thing that Nathaniel says, even though when Jesus said to Philip, come follow me, Philip didn't say anything. He just followed Jesus. But when Philip went to Nathanael, the first thing Nathanael said is, Philip said, we found Jesus, the Messiah. He's the son of Joseph. He's from Nazareth. And the first thing Nathanael said, we've all heard the line that, can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, the thing is, he just didn't know enough about Jesus, because they knew that the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. But he didn't know that Jesus, although he grew up in Nazareth, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And sometimes we miss those small little details. Are you always looking for the small things that God does? Look for the places that maybe, even though you've been a Christ follower for years and years and years, every time you read the Bible, there's something new in it. Don't miss out on the small details. And so Nathanael asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It said Philip was from Bethsaida, and Nathanael, we get to read later on in the Gospels, he's from Cana, but all of those cities are there in Galilee, right around the Sea of Galilee, and I often wonder if they kind of knew who each other was. I was laughing this week as I was studying. I wonder if the reason that Nathanael said that about Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I wonder if that was because he maybe knew about Jesus and he had heard about him. Maybe when Cana High School played Nazareth High School on Friday night in a high school football game, he knew who that Jesus guy was from Nazareth. And so I wonder for us, and we kind of have a tendency sometimes to think that way in small towns about other towns. We know who they are, but we're not too sure of them. But the truth is, it doesn't matter in all the towns around us. Even though we play them in football, there are great people who love Jesus in Tishomingo. There are great people who love Jesus in Kingston. There are great people who love Jesus in Ardmore. All the towns all around us, Lebanon, Mansville, wherever those places are, there are people in each of those that love Jesus and want to be who God wants them to be. But then in verse 46, look at the second part of it. It's interesting when Nathanael says to Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip doesn't argue with him. He doesn't try to make a point. He just simply says this, come and see. Man, what an encouragement. Man, what a positive thinker from the standpoint that Philip is confident. I'm just telling you, I don't have to argue with you. I don't have to defend it. I'm just telling you the difference that I see in this guy. You should come and see it. Come and see. It gives the idea of you experience it. That's what we're inviting people to do with Christ when we invite them to be disciples. When we have a conversation with them about the King, that's what we're inviting them to do. Come and see. Just come and try. The Psalms tell us, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can be confident. We are confident in the Lord. And so be confident in Him that we do what He wants us to do. But part of that idea is not to defend Him. It's to invite people to come and see, to invite people to come and experience. In John chapter 7, there's another time where it not only says come and see, but in John chapter 7, they say come and drink. The idea that we're needy and that Jesus will fill our thirst, that Jesus will take care of the things. And then in John chapter 21, it says come and dine. For us who are empty, that Jesus will fill us, that Jesus meets our needs, Jesus fills us, and Jesus provides the things that we're looking for in that come and see, come and drink, come and dine that we see throughout the book of John. So not only that Jesus found Philip, but then Philip found Nathanael, but then the most important part of all of it is that Nathanael finds Jesus. Look at that in verse 49. Verse 48, it says, Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "And before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. And then look at verse 49. Nathanael figures it all out. He puts it together. He decides to come and see, to experience. In verse 49, "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Isn't it interesting how fast he figured out how special Jesus was, and that Jesus was the one that he had been studying about in the synagogue, and that probably his parents had told him about? It's interesting. The scriptures tell us in Psalm chapter 32, verse 2, "How joyful is the man the Lord does not charge with sin, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Jesus says to him, "When I saw you under the fig tree," the first thing Jesus said about Nathanael is, "Here is a true Israelite." In verse 47, "There's no deceit in him." That's something we would all take pride in. But I think it's interesting that Jesus notes a positive trait in people. Sometimes, if you're like me, my tendency is to notice somebody's negative trait. But the first thing Jesus does is brag on him. He said, "Now this man is a true Israelite. There's no deceit in him." Jesus brags on him. He looks at his positive trait, and then he goes on to share with him about what he needs and the difference and the things that Jesus can provide. I know for me, I would take it as a great compliment if somebody said, "There's no deceit in that guy." But I would take it as a great compliment if somebody said, "That Randy Kendricks, he's a true American." I would take both of those as a positive. I would take both of those as a word of encouragement. And so Jesus speaks a word of encouragement first, and he speaks to his positives more so than he speaks to his negatives. And then he allows him to figure it out. And then he says, "Here's what I do know about you. You were under the fig tree." Now, the fig tree is significant in Jewish life because it's a symbol of peace. It's a place for people to think, to pause, and to pray. I wonder what if Nathanael that morning, when he was sitting under the fig tree, if he was thinking and praying, and if he asked God, "God, would you just show me something special today? Would you reveal yourself to me in some way?" I wonder if he prayed and said, "God, would you just show me the Messiah today? I want to know this person that we've studied about since I was a little boy in the synagogue. If you would send that Messiah and let me meet him, don't let me miss him." I wonder what his prayer was that day as he sat under the fig tree, knowing that was a place where Jewish people would gather and think and pray. But when Nathanael met Jesus, he just knew that Jesus knew more about him than the fact that he was sitting under a fig tree. You know, that wasn't the thing that fascinated him. I think Nathanael thought it was fascinating that Jesus knew he was under a tree, but he just sensed that Jesus knew more about him than the fact that he was under a fig tree that morning. And the truth is, Jesus knows that same thing about Nathanael, and he knows that same thing about us. Jesus knows way more about us. He knows everything about us. And sometimes we try to hide our weaknesses from him, or maybe we don't want to confess sin to him. But the truth is, the Bible says if we'll confess our sin to him, that God will do great things and that God will forgive those sins, that he will draw us near to him if we will draw near to him. And so God knows everything about us. And I think that Nathanael just knew that God knew more about him, that Jesus was more aware of things about him and his life than just the fact that he was sitting under a fig tree. And he said, "Come." And so he decided he would follow Jesus and follow the advice of Philip to come and see. But then something else that happens that's really interesting. In verse 50, it says, Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Jesus says to him, "If you will follow me," and you may find it fascinating that I knew you were sitting under a fig tree this morning, but I'm just telling you, I got way more fascinating things to do in your life and to show you than the fact that you were sitting under a fig tree, that I knew what you were doing this morning. I'm going to show you even greater and mightier things than that. Look what he says in verse 51. "Then Jesus said, I assure you, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You're going to see things happen with me and around me because of the angels that God sends from heaven to be around me. It's interesting that Jesus takes this route with him to say, I want you to know that you can trust me. You come and see and experience, but I also want you to know there's more to me than you can ever imagine. It's the same way for us. When we think of God's first words in the scriptures, obviously they were, "Let there be light." And then there was light. But then the scriptures come back and they say, "And God said it was good." After everything God created in Genesis, it says that God spoke it into being, and then God said it was good until Genesis chapter 3. And I always think it's interesting when we look at Genesis chapter 3, sometimes we forget the order of things. But when sin entered into our world through Adam and Eve and their disobedience, it's interesting in Genesis chapter 3, not only that God's first words in creation were, "Let there be light," and it was good, but what were his first words after the fall? What was the first thing God said when Adam and Eve sinned and succumbed to the temptation of the devil there in the Garden of Eden? The first thing that God says to them is, "Where are you?" That's a question that I think God asks each of us each day. Where are you? Are you closer today to me than you were yesterday, or are you further away? We can take giant steps or we can take baby steps, but the truth is we want to be closer. Even with Adam and Eve, when they had sinned and were rebellious and messed up God's entire plan, the first thing God said to him is, "Where are you?" God was looking for him. He was looking for Philip, and he was looking for Nathaniel, but God was also looking for Adam and Eve, and he's constantly looking for us. Jesus knew all about Nathaniel, and he knows all about us. And then he says, and the things he didn't even know, that there were things that God wanted to teach him that Nathaniel wasn't even aware of in verse 51. That's a part of what we would call in theological life sanctification. That sanctification that God cleanses us and sanctifies us to make us like him. And that's not something that God wants us to imitate. God wants to impart it to us. God gives it to us, not to say, "Hey, here's how you should be," but the Bible says that he makes us like him when we trust in him and when we seek after him, that he imparts it more than he wants us to imitate it. God does the work not to us, but God does the work in us. That's hugely significant that God does that great work in us. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No one can come to me," that's God, "no one can come to God unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day." The truth is, for each one of us, the only hope we have to know God and to know God better is that he seeks after us and that he draws us to him. The fact that you're watching this morning, that you've tuned in technologically to hear what God has for you, is a sign that God is drawing you. Now, God had to draw you first, and God had to draw me first, but the key is, once God draws, are we faithful then to follow? Verse 51 kind of gives a reference to Jacob's ladder, which is found back in Genesis chapter 28, and it says that Joseph or Jacob has a dream, and that the angels are ascending and descending from heaven. And God is teaching him something through that Jacob's ladder process. And so many of us have heard that throughout life. But there's also a time in Genesis chapter 11 where God wasn't drawing the people and they decided they were going to get to God. That's the Tower of Babel story. And we all know how that turned out. The truth is, for each one of us to know that first God must draw us. We see that God went, that Jesus went to find Philip. And then Philip immediately turned around in two verses, and he finds Nathanael and says, "You come and see Jesus." But the scriptures tell us that God has to draw each one of us first, that he draws us to him, and then we in turn get to respond and be faithful to what he's called us to do. Jacob's ladder was God reaching down to man, and the Tower of Babel was man's trial, man's desire to reach to God, and that doesn't work. God draws us first, and he begins to sanctify us and to work in us. I think that's the message that I would want you to know today. As much as Philip was on Jesus's to-do list for that day because Jesus was drawing him, as much as God sought out Adam and Eve after they had sinned and been disobedient, God still said, "Hey, where are you? I'm looking for you." I want you to know this. God is looking for you today. God has you on his to-do list. And as he draws us to him, I would encourage you, you be faithful, you be obedient. Let God impart to you his desires and his sanctification, that you can be the person that God wants you to be. Thank you so much for tuning in this morning. I hope you have a blessed Sunday. I hope you enjoy the rest of your day. You're going to have a little more free time than you normally do on Sunday. You put it to good use, because God has a plan for you today. This week, you be in prayer for myself and for our staff and for all of those who continue to struggle with the coronavirus, even though they're getting better. As it goes through our community, let's pray that it would move fast through our community and that those would be healthy, and then that we could move on. Continue to pray for our leaders. And tomorrow morning when you get up, you pray and ask God to put you on his to-do list, and you listen in for what he has for you. Let me pray with you this morning and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the fact that every day we get up in all of our lives, that when we get up, we are already on your to-do list, that you are seeking us out, that you're looking for us. Lord, we think of that little game we used to play of hide and seek when we're children. And I thank you that you're always seeking us, but you're never hiding from us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not hide for you, but that we would seek you as you seek us, that you would impart to us your sanctification, that we might follow you, to have the blessing, that you would show us greater things than we could even imagine, just like you promised to Nathaniel, and that we would help others be disciples. Dear Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for seeking us out. We thank you for saving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.